This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
All right, good morning, everybody. If you guys would find your seats. I guess, I don't know why we say that, find your seats, as though you lost them, right? If you can just go back to the place that you were and sit down, that'd be great. Awesome. Good morning. Happy New Year. Anybody excited to be a quarter century into the 2000s? That's pretty crazy. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, if we have not met. And after service, just to reiterate what Tony said, if you'd like to come and just meet my wife and I, we'll have coffee and just an opportunity to introduce ourselves real briefly, allow you to ask some questions if you have them, and kind of sift through whether or not Anthem is maybe the place you want to plant down and call home, and then we can give you some upcoming steps on where to go from there. A couple things I want to just mention before we dive in. How many people in this room participated in our cover to cover, like the Bible reading deal? Like, put your hands up high. Okay, so it was just amazing. I want to acknowledge just where Ethan and Raniel and his wife Erin and Caitlin, Kirk, Emily. Like, there was a handful of people that Ethan told me this morning he was there for 70% of it, and it went almost 70 hours. So Ethan didn't sleep. Randall didn't sleep for like 3 days. But it was so amazing. I mean, I will tell you, there were moments when I was there at like 1 a.m. and there were 30 people in the room reading, and it was just such a sweet time and something that I think we look forward to every year. So thank you for all of you that participated. If you didn't participate, we'll do it again next year. You can read the Bible anytime yourself. You know, you don't really need to do this with us, but it was a great way to kick off the year. Second thing, we have a girl in our church is getting baptized today, and here's the crazy part, is we're doing it at Sanders Beach in the lake, so it's the most hardcore baptism I've ever participated in. We may come out, we may not, you know, it could be the death of me, but anyway, that's at 2:00 today down at Sanders. If you want to come and brave the weather, come down and celebrate what the Lord's doing in this girl's life. Yeah, she's leaving to go back to Alaska Monday, so it was like, we need to do it this weekend, and I want to do it in the lake, and I'm like, I'm down for a good cold plunge, you know? So if you guys want to just be part of that and witness it, I mean, there's something powerful about the church showing up to witness the baptism, because baptisms are about way more than just the individual that's being baptized. It really is about the church body that they're committed to, their profession of faith on behalf of a group of people, like telling people, committing, that I'm gonna walk this out and I want you to hold my feet to the fire. And so if you'd like to be there, 2:00 again down at Sanders. So let me pray for us and then let's dive in. Jesus, we are grateful for this morning. I'm grateful for a time of worship this morning where your name was celebrated and it just felt so joy-filled and powerful. God, I'm thankful for your presence that is not just around us and with us, but within us. And Jesus, I ask this morning as we dive deeper into your word, that you'd move amongst us, God, as there are people who are here this morning who find themselves at places in life where they feel like a dry well. And I pray this morning, God, that they would find the stream of living water to drink from. Lord, that you would nourish our souls through your word this morning. We love you, Jesus, in your name, amen. All right, we good? Very nice, very nice. Some people are just like. All right, this morning is gonna be a little bit different. It's kind of a one-off Sunday. I wanted to just share something that the Lord has been putting on my heart for the past 6 weeks-ish, and then kind of give you a preview of what's to come over the month of January. So this morning we'll be talking about this one theme, Next week, as Tony said, we'll jump into our 2 weeks of prayer and fasting. And so the next two Sundays, we're actually going to split up the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about the first half of the Lord's Prayer next week, second half of the Lord's Prayer the week after that. The following weekend, we'll break our fast together in a time of worship and prayer. And then the week after that, we'll jump back into Mark. So I'll just give you a preview of what's to come. Every year, I sort of pray for the Lord to give me a word for our church. As weird as that might sound, for 15 years, I've just, at the end of every year, I'm sort of like, Lord, what's the word for the next year? What is it that you're doing in our church? And last year, this word was renewal. And we talked about that at the beginning of last year. And it really felt like last year was a year of new beginnings for our church. And it was interesting sitting in our staff meeting this last week and hearing some of the staff comment on the way that they've seen renewal kind of sweep through our church in the last year and what God is doing. And that was really encouraging to listen to. But a little over a month ago, there was a word that popped into my head, and I began to just pray about it. And then I began to deep dive into some of the, like, the Hebrew meaning of this particular word, and wondered if it maybe was the word that the Lord kind of wanted me to put a post in for this coming year. And I haven't been able to shake it. Yeah, I've been thinking about it a lot and reading about it a lot. And so this morning, I wanted to just preach on the significance of this word and how it pertains to our church in this upcoming year. Like, how do we live into it? The word or the concept that I want to talk about this morning is stability or steadfastness. And I really feel as though that's kind of the word for the year for us, is stability. This word steadfastness. These are qualities that I think seem a little bit elusive in our fast-paced and ever-changing world that we live in. But they're essential for followers of Jesus. There's something about stability and steadfastness. But yet, even though we would acknowledge that there's something significant about them, this word, it's something that we struggle to embody, to actually live into. The Bible provides, like, wisdom and encouragement to help us stand firm no matter what it is that life throws at us. But there's this Hebrew word that this word kind of stems from. And the Hebrew word is yatzavut. Can everybody say that? Yatzavut. Yahtzee, you know, yatzavut. Yatzavut. And yatzavut sort of encapsulates this idea. It means stability. It means firmness. It means being established, which are qualities that we need to weather life's storms. It's qualities that we need, a quality we need in order to remain faithful to God. Yatzavut comes from this Hebrew root yatzav, which means to set, to establish, or to stand. And it describes not only, like, physical stability, but also a spiritual and an emotional steadfastness. In biblical context, yatzavut is often associated with the unchanging nature of God, his faithfulness, his covenant, his eternal truths. For example, Psalm 119, verse 90, it says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." It says, "You have established the earth, and it stands fast." That word established is rooted in the same concept as this word yatzavut, and it paints this picture of something secure, something that's immovable, something that's enduring. But in order for us to understand yatzavut, we have to think of it as a quality that's deeply intertwined with both trust and commitment. It's not just about being stable in the moment, but it's about being resilient over time. My wife and I talk about this a lot, the fact that resiliency seems just to be something that's lacking in people today. How do we raise children that are resilient? Men and women that are resilient, people that can bounce back, people that aren't shaken, aren't moved by everything that's thrown at them in this life. How do we raise these kinds of kids? How do we become these types of people? How do we become resilient people? And this concept invites us to consider where we might place our our foundation. If our lives are built on unstable ground, like shifting cultural trends, fleeting emotions, or the uncertainty of like human promises, we're gonna falter. But when we root ourselves in God's eternal word and his unchanging character, we reflect the same immovability and reliability that God has. And this is why Proverbs 10:25 says, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. So standing firm is this enduring quality that echoes God's eternal nature. In ancient Hebrew culture, Yahweh was not just an abstract idea, but it was like a lived reality for them. And the more I studied this word, the more I intrigued that I became. This concept was exemplified in structures like altars. Altars that were built to like signify covenant relationships with God. And these altars were immovable markers of God's promises and man's commitments to the Lord. They were immovable and unshakable. Similarly, God calls us to be living stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says, we're called to be these living stones, that we're called to be grounded and steadfast. We're called to be part of a spiritual house that's built on Jesus, who's the chief cornerstone of this structure. And this imagery ties our faith to this deeply rooted stability that Yahweh embodies. You're gonna hear this word a lot. But this word also challenges us as believers to reflect God's Yahweh, or God's stability in our own lives, that we become a reflection of that. Like, people see the stability of God because they see the foundation that exists in you and I. And it's about being firmly grounded, not swayed by life's trials, by doubts, by distractions. It's the confidence that comes from knowing who we are in Christ and standing on his promises. This truly is Yahweh in action. Not merely surviving life storms, we don't want to just survive them, but actually stand firm in them and actually thrive through them, amen? We want to thrive through the storms that are thrown our way, which is such a dichotomy in our Western culture where change is constant and distractions abound, but stability often feels like an unattainable ideal. Like it's just not possible, but that's not true. Over 60% of Americans report feeling stressed and overwhelmed on a daily basis. 60%. Many of us struggle to commit to long-term goals or to maintain consistency in our spiritual lives. Church attendance, Bible reading, personal prayer, like the spiritual disciplines, these are all areas where we often lack Yahweh. And God calls us to live lives that are marked by his enduring stability, his steadfastness. And today, I want to explore what it means to cultivate sort of a culture of Yahweh and how we can anchor our lives in God's immovable and unshakable truths as a church body. And so I want to look at three things this morning. We won't be super long, but I want to explore how to be rooted in God's word, one. Two, how to be anchored by his presence. And three, how to be strengthened by his people. So the first one, rooted in God's word. A recent study by the American Bible Society found that only 10% of Americans read the Bible daily. And nearly 29% say they've never read it at all. And despite this, 61% express a desire to read the Bible more frequently. So research shows that individuals who engage with scripture four or more times per week are significantly less likely to feel lonely or spiritually stagnant, and more likely to experience positive life changes, such as forgiving others and sharing their faith. When you read the Bible on a regular basis, listen to these stats. Feeling lonely drops 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage dropped 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. And discipling others jumps 230%. This is all a result of people that spend more time in God's word. So you wonder, why do we feel such a resistance to being in it? It's because the enemy knows that if you begin to immerse yourself in his word, your life will begin to change. He knows that. And so, of course, there's a resistance to it. It's boring. I don't have time for it. Go on and on and on, down the line. I mean, ask any of the people that were part of the Bible reading plan for the 3 days. There are moments where you're getting into passages where you're like, what the heck, you know, and you kind of tune out a bit. There are moments where there are things that pop out at you that you're like, what? I've never seen that. I mean, I just like kept taking notes as we're reading through books of the Bible that I've read through before. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. I've never seen that before. And you can feel your heart become alive because the word of God is living and active. It's like a two-edged sword. Scripture says it can divide. It's like a two-edged sword that can divide both bone and marrow. I mean, there's something so powerful about the word of God. So I want you to imagine a tree planted by a river this morning. And its roots go deep into the soil, and it begins to draw nourishment and stability from the soil and from the water that's nearby. And so when a storm comes, the tree may sway, but the tree doesn't break because it's firmly rooted. And this is the picture that the Bible gives us of the righteous person who is deeply connected to God's word. Like, the deeper the roots go, the more access the tree has to life-sustaining water, even during drought seasons. Likewise, we find the sustenance for our souls in God's word. Charles Spurgeon once said this: a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Such a cool quote. When we immerse ourselves in the word of God in scripture, we build a life that can withstand the storms. Psalm 1:3 describes the righteous as being like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And I love the imagery here because it's so powerful. A tree planted by water doesn't worry about drought because its roots draw nourishment from a constant source. In the same way, when we root ourselves in God's word, we have a constant source of life and wisdom, constant, never ending. Colossians 1:21-23 says this: and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Listen to this, verse 23: if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul reminds us of the necessity of remaining steadfast in the faith, rooted in the gospel, holding firm to the hope that we have in Jesus. And this is truly the essence of living out this idea of Yahtzevut. And so I want to challenge you this year: can you make a commitment to spend daily time in God's word? This isn't about a formality. It's not about this weight of legalism being put on you. I don't care how much time you spend in it. I'm just saying, can you make a commitment this year to spending more time in God's word than you did last year? I promise that it will reap dividends in your life. I promise. There's some people in the church this year who have this Bible reading plan that they've been on, and if you'd like that, grab Raniel or Paul or one of the guys. We sent it out to the guys group the other day, and if you need a plan to follow, there's many out there. And just jump in wherever you're at. I mean, one of the things you realize with Bible reading plans is you're like good for like the first 2 weeks of the year, right? And then you fall off, and then you just feel shame and guilt, and then you don't jump back in. And it's like, part of being resilient is just like jump back in where you can. Like, don't be swayed by it. Don't allow guilt and shame because you missed some days to keep you from actually bouncing back and jumping back into his word. Just jump back in where you can, on the day that you can. There's something about immersing yourself in his word. And as you immerse yourself in God's word, you'll find your thoughts and your decisions and your actions like increasingly shaped by his truth. See, often We've been told historically in the church that if you just do the right things, then your life will be blessed. And there's some truth to that. But the reality is that people have often taken that to mean that obedience to God and spending time with him equates to a life free from hardship. So we play a game with God. Like, God, I'll give you my time, and in turn, you take away hardship from me. You make my life easier. And then when hardship hits our life, we blame God because we did what we were supposed to, and it seemed like God didn't follow through on his behalf. But that's not what the idea of Yahtzeva is even about, right? It's about expecting the storms and hardships of life. It's about grounding ourselves so that when they come, you aren't moved by them. You aren't shaken by them. It won't lead to a crisis of faith in our lives because we're confident of who he is and who we are in him. I know two mothers who have lost kids in the past 3 weeks that were my age. Two people that I knew. And I can't imagine the impact that that has on a parent. Those of you that have lost kids, like, I'm deeply sorry. Like, I can't imagine what that is like. But I'll tell you, the only way that either of them will navigate the season is because they did the hard work early on to ground themselves in the Lord prior. So that when something like that comes up, you aren't moved. You aren't shook by it. You can question it. You can doubt. You can get frustrated with it. But they know who God is and who they are in him. Second thing is that we're anchored in God's presence. So we're rooted in God's word. We're anchored in God's presence. I want you to imagine a ship anchored in a harbor during a storm. And the waves crash and the wind howls, but the ship doesn't drift because it's securely anchored. And the strength of the anchor lies not just in its size, but in what it clings to in the bottom beneath. That's what makes it strong, right? In the same way, God's presence is our anchor in life's uncertainties. It holds us steady when everything else seems to be shifting. Corrie Ten Boom said this: if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Focusing on God's presence steadies us no matter the circumstances. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I love this passage. The key here is trust. When our focus is on God and not on our problems, his peace steadies us. It doesn't mean that the storms go away, but it means that we're not overwhelmed by the storms. And so we experience a peace that surpasses all understanding, one that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I think the recognition of God's presence in our lives is maybe one of the most neglected aspects of our relationship with Jesus, to be honest. We all vocalize the fact that God is present with us by way of his Spirit. We've made the mental note. We communicate that. But we do very little to foster his presence in our lives. We vocalize that it's there, but we do very little to foster it, to nurture it. And there's a difference between, listen, there's a difference between saying God is everywhere and saying God is here. There's a difference between that. Saying God is everywhere is the default category for most Christians. It's his omnipresence. He's everywhere. We talk about God's presence being inescapable, that he's everywhere, that he's present. But it seems that scripture is actually more concerned with his presence manifest in relationship and through redemption. And though these like divine realities are certainly not at odds, the biblical story does revolve around God being manifest amongst his people in Eden, in the tabernacle, in the temple, through the incarnation of Christ, the new heaven and the new earth. Like, it all revolves around this idea that God is with us. He's not just among us, he's in us, he's with us. And so we're not a people that are immersed in the presence of God. Listen to this, we're not a people that are just immersed in it. We're a people by which the presence of God has invaded us. You aren't just placed in his presence has invaded you. It's available to you. And here's the difference. Did anybody put up an actual, like, real Christmas tree this year? Anybody? Handful of you. Heathens, right? Worshipping the tree. Okay. If you put up a real Christmas tree, what do you realize? At some point, the tree stops drinking water, doesn't it? And then you get frustrated. It's dying. You can't do anything about it. But there's water in the pot, and it's not drinking it. I did a deep dive because I was like, why in the world does the tree stop drinking the water? Well, the tree stops drinking the water because actually sap begins to cover the trunk of the tree, and it blocks the tree from drinking the water. So the tree stops drinking it because it can't. It can't access the water because of the sap that's on the tree. So the trunk can be surrounded by water that it actually needs, but it can't actually access it, which is so crazy to think about. It's there. You could actually just trim the trunk, put it back in the water, and it begin to drink it again. It's the craziest thing. And this is so much like sin in our lives, right? It's like our disconnection from the Lord. It puts a sap or a barrier around our hearts and our minds. It prevents us from taking in the presence of God, from God being moved from something that's just around us to something we actually absorb that is within us. So how do we break this sort of sap barrier and begin to take on his life-giving water again? We do what Isaiah said. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. So we keep our mind and our hearts stayed on him. I love this. Keep your mind and your heart stayed on him. This word for stayed is this Hebrew word, natsar, which means to keep or to preserve. It's an action word. So it doesn't just happen. Your mind just doesn't stay in perfect peace and stay on the Lord. It's stayed on him. It's something that you participate in. It doesn't just happen. You choose to keep your mind stayed on him. We cultivate his presence in our lives. We move from being a people that just acknowledge that God is around us to a people that invite and foster opportunities for his presence to be at work within us, nurturing our souls. Some of you in this room, you're craving that. It has felt like the sap barrier has just like covered the trunk of the tree that is your soul. And you feel like you can't absorb it anymore. I'll tell you what, it's easy for that barrier to grow and fester when we do not spend time nurturing his spirit. We nurture it. There's things we do to nourish our souls. This year, what does it look like for you to develop a rhythm of prayer and of worship? To begin your day by inviting God's presence into every aspect of your life. When anxiety and uncertainty arises, you pause and you pray. Like even a simple prayer, like, Lord, I trust you. Like simple prayers like that can redirect our focus and anchor us in his peace. Like set aside time to sit in stillness, to reflect on his character, to reflect on his promises. Incorporate worship, like music, fasting, prayer, salt. Like there's all these things that you can build routines with in your life that are things that help nourish your soul that you desperately need. And some of you don't even know that you've needed it. You've just felt dry and wasted and you don't even know why. Well, it's because that barrier's been built and there's nothing that you're doing to actually foster an environment that can begin to take that water back in. The third thing is this. So first, rooted in God's word. Second, anchored in God's presence. And third is this, strengthened by God's people. I want you to imagine a campfire for a minute. If you just have one log burning in a fire, it'll burn out fast and it never quite gets to a smoldering stage, does it? But as you begin to put more logs on the fire, it gets hotter, it burns longer, and it begins to smolder so that as you add more logs to it, those logs begin to burn out. You can have a good fire, a good solid smoldering fire, and begin to put other logs on it that will be consumed by the fire as well. But you have to actually have multiple logs in order to do that. This is a really cool picture of the strength and encouragement that we find in community. Each log fuels the others. It creates a source of warmth and light that would actually be impossible alone. We need one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This passage, many of you have heard it, isn't just about attending church services. It's about being actively engaged in relationships that spur on our faith. Like when we're connected to a community of believers, we're actually better equipped to withstand the pressures of life. Proverbs 27, 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another." 1 Corinthians 15, 58 encourages us. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain." And so Paul challenges us to stand firm, to be an immovable people, to draw strength from our shared labor together, to draw encouragement from the body of believers, because together we can actually remain steadfast. You need one another in order to continue on in this race that God has put you on, this journey. We need each other. 20 years ago, 42% of Americans said that they attended religious services. Now, religious services, that includes all of them. But 42% 20 years ago said they attended some sort of a religious service on a regular basis. Anybody know what that number is now? It's 20. 20%. Now, what's crazy about this is that's all religious services. It's all religions. Christianity represents about 30% of that number. But there seems to be a sentiment throughout the American church that our connectedness to the local church is not that imperative. It's not very important. And if we're connected, statistics show on average, statistics show on average, that means we attend 1 to 2 times a month, like a religious service. That is what they would call connected or attending. The statistics are even lower for those that actually engage in the body life of the church, like whether that's community groups, whether that's participating in Bible studies and prayer and actually engaging in life with one another. The statistics, they just keep going down. Now, do I think that your church attendance is what equates to a more stable relationship with Jesus? Yes and no. I don't think it's a thing where it's like, you have to be here every Sunday, and if you aren't here every Sunday, if you aren't reading your Bible every day, if you aren't praying every day, then you just suck as a Christian and good luck with your life. That's just not the heart of God at all. Your Sunday attendance is not that imperative. But I will say this. Statistics are staggering to show that those who are more connected and committed to a local church have less anxiety, depression goes down, the divorce rate goes down, addiction goes down. And why is that? Why is it that secular people even notice that in teenagers, those who grow up in homes where families are committed to a church, i.e. that's like they're regularly participating in the local church, why is it that secular psychologists notice that those kids struggle less with depression and anxiety and the suicide rates go down? It's crazy. Because there's a lie that you're being told, that your connectedness here does not matter, that you can find it on your own, that you can cultivate your relationship with God in your own bedroom, that you can make it happen on your own, and it is a lie from the pit of hell. Because there's something sweet about doing life with one another, the gathering of the believers, realizing that we need one another, that we fuel one another's relationships with the Lord, that we spur each other on. As iron sharpens iron, we need one another. We're strengthened when we intentionally surround ourselves with people that we allow to speak in our lives. The church is more potent the closer and more connected that we get. So engage with your local church community. I challenge you with that in this next year. What does it mean for you to be more committed? Not just attending. I could care less if you attend and you sit in the back and you just do this and you did your deed for the week. I could care less. The people who actually reap the rewards of their connectedness to the local church are the ones that begin to look at each other as family and realize that I am better off in my walk and my journey with Jesus because all of you are on it with me. You see me, you know me. You speak into my life, I speak into yours. We're on this journey together. There's something really powerful about this. So engage there. Serve alongside others. Build meaningful connections and relationships. Be intentional about forming deep relationships where accountability and encouragement actually can flourish in your life. Reach out to someone who you know that might need support. Don't hesitate to ask for help when you need help. When we lean on one another, we reflect the body of Christ working together to stand firm, to Yatzevut. So in closing, I want to say this. Being stable and steadfast, living with this idea of Yatzevut in mind, is not about avoiding life's storms, but standing firm through them, because you cannot avoid them. But it will require you to be rooted in God's word, anchored in his presence, and strengthened by his people. I want you to picture a lighthouse standing tall on like a rocky shore. And the waves crash against it, the storms rage around it, but the lighthouse never goes down. Why are lighthouses always built on rock? So they're stable and secure. Man, what, anybody ever seen the videos or the pictures of that wave that guys surf in Portugal? And the lighthouse in the background, and these waves are like 80 to 100 feet tall, and they come crashing in. Like, you're like, how has that lighthouse been sustained over 100 years or whatever it is? It's because it's built on a firm foundation. Much like our lives, we have to be built on something stable and something firm if we're gonna be a people that are unshaken, a people that are rooted and planted. And this is the life that God calls us to live, a life that shines light into the darkness, that we can go out into the world and not be of it. That's what this is about. If you're not stable, I mean, this is why we get afraid to send our teenage kids out into the world because we're afraid that the world is going to consume them. Why are we afraid of that? Because we haven't helped them establish a foundation that would allow them to be stable in the midst of it. We can be stable and firm in the darkness and be light in the dark when we find ourselves rooted and planted in the right things. We can. And this is the life that God calls us to live, a life that is grounded in his unchanging truth and his love. Like just as the lighthouse guides ships safely home, right? Your steadfastness points others to Jesus in the same way. You stand firm and you let that light shine and it guides those who need guidance to the right places to find the source of life that they need themselves. Because remember, God himself is your ultimate example of steadfastness. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And when we reflect on his steadfast love, we become a beacon of hope in a very, very restless world. This is my hope and my vision for our church as we look at this next year, that you become more planted and more rooted. That's not just, I hope to see you here every Sunday and we're gonna be checking the box at the door, sending you an email when we don't see you for 2 weeks. This is like, take responsibility for your relationship with Jesus. If the sap is growing on the trunk, chop that thing off and put it back in living water. Surround it with the nourishment it needs so it can receive life-giving water again. Do the things you need to place yourself in the environments that will cultivate the life with Jesus that you want. When I look at the church, oftentimes people will say things like, I wasn't getting fed there, so I left. You go down the list of all the reasons why people leave churches and go find another place, yada, yada, yada. What happens is that we begin to develop an inability to take responsibility for our own relationship with Jesus. The best the church can be for you, and when I say church, this organized group of people, this little C church, the best we can do for you is provide environments for you that will lead to cultivating a life that can withstand and follow Jesus and be steadfast for the long term. It's the best we can do. But I can't make that happen for you. And in fact, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to lead you to the streams of living water, teach you what fields you need to go eat from. But I don't grab people's heads and go, eat, you know, like, get down there, you need more grass, you know what I mean? Like, come on, graze more, go drink this water. You know, it's like, that's not the job of the shepherd. The shepherd leads the sheep to where they need to be and instructs them to eat from that which is best for them. And that's the best this church can do for you, is provide venues that you can cultivate and nourish your soul and your relationship with Jesus. But the responsibility becomes on you to decide, will you actually participate in that? Will you take advantage of the opportunities that have been given? Will you look around at the people in this room and realize God has called us to journey together? There's something so sweet about that. I'm so blessed by so many people in this room. Like, seeing your life lived for Jesus and the way you raise your kids and your marriages and the way you cultivate your relationship with Jesus and a passion for prayer. I mean, there's people every single morning at our building on 7th and Wallace at 6 a.m. praying. To see a passion to read God's word. Like, this isn't me saying, you guys do this. It's people that have said, like, we have a passion for this and we're just gonna start it. And we're gonna get it going because we care about cultivating something that is gonna put our roots down deep. We want to see the church become something that it isn't right now. Grounded and rooted, steadfast and stable, a church that actually has provided a culture of Yahtzeit to participate in. So here's my call to action. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come up. Three questions for you this morning. And I want you to write these down. Take notes of this, and I want you to ask yourself these questions this week. One, what steps can you take to deepen your roots in God's word in the next year? What steps can you take? Two, how can you anchor yourself more in his presence? And three, who in your community can you lean on, and who in your community might need your support? Because we're here to both receive from and give to one another. And so I want you guys to not just hear this message this morning. I want us to live it. I want to step into the week ahead and encourage us to live with conviction, knowing that you're held by the God who never wavers, the God who never falters, the God who never gives up on you. I want us to embody this idea of Yahtzeit this year, steadfast and stable, a people that reflect the unshakable love and the faithfulness of our God. Amen? Would you guys stand with me? Fitting as we take communion this morning, that communion becomes the reminder of who it is we are built on and established on. If it wasn't for his body broken and his blood shed, you would have nothing to root yourselves in. Matthew 26 says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and he said, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for for the forgiveness of sins. Would you bow your heads? This morning, if you find yourself at a place in life right now where you feel shaken, you feel like the sap has covered the bottom of the trunk, you feel dry and malnourished, spiritually speaking, would you be bold enough to raise your hand for me? Thank you. Thank you. If you're here this morning, and as you look at 2025, you've looked at it with a lot of hesitation because the uncertainties seem overwhelming. You're fearful of what lies ahead. There's all kinds of things looming at the door, and you're not sure how to withstand this upcoming year because things look too difficult. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Jesus, I thank you first for those that raised their hand, that acknowledge the fact that they feel dry. And God, I'm thankful that we serve a God that is able to trim the bottom of the trunk. In fact, sending your son to the cross, Lord, was your way of saying, there's nothing that should cover you and prevent you from drinking water again. And Jesus, I pray for those that just feel malnourished, spiritually speaking, this morning. That, Lord, you would trim that trunk. God, that you would help plant them in new living water. Allow their roots to go down deep. May this be a year, God, that they live with much anticipation with what lies ahead, even though there's things looming at the door. God, even though there's a bunch of things telling them this is gonna be the most difficult year, you don't know how you're gonna make it. God, may we be so rooted in you that there's no doubt, there's no fear or worry that could set in that would convince us anything otherwise than what we know of who you are and who we are in you. And Jesus, I pray your blessing upon your people. What a privilege to gather as your church. And God, as we look at our Western culture and what seems like this trend of just people realizing either God isn't important, I don't really need him, or even believers who say, I don't really need others, I can do this on my own. I just pray against that lie. And I pray, Lord, that your church be strengthened on a global level. Strengthen your church, God, that in this season where everything seems like it's coming against us, the weight seems completely unbearable, that we would be a people that would be so grounded and so stable, that we would have yatzavut. God, that we would not be shaken by anything that's thrown our way, but that we would stand firm. And I pray for strengthening in this church body at Anthem. I pray for our roots to go down deep. I pray for a continued love, a craving for your word and for prayer, to spend time with you, not just to do the deed, but Lord, so that we can be nourished the way you intend us to be nourished, that we can be strong, that even in seasons of doubt and drought, God, that we would find nourishment on a deeper level. Put our roots down even deeper to find the water where you are, Jesus. Bless this church and nourish this church. I pray that what becomes known of this church is that these are a people that deeply love you, that are committed to one another, a people that will stand fast on your word and they will not be shaken, a people that will allow their lights to shine in the darkest areas of our city and our workplaces and our schools and our neighborhoods. A people that will honor God in all they do and all they say. And God, I pray that this next year we would see an outpouring of your love and your grace, your spirit in our community. through the faithful. Have your way with us, Lord. Bless those in this room this morning as we take communion. Allow our minds and our hearts to connect with what it is we're about to do in giving honor and remembrance to what it is you did for us, the greatest sacrifice, by giving up your life so that we could actually receive life. Thank you, Lord, that in your death, you didn't stay on that cross, but you rose again. And the same power that raised you from the dead resides within those that call upon your name to be saved. And so Jesus, may your spirit indwell within us, and maybe we be reminded this morning that without your body broken and your blood shed, we would not have your spirit to go with us. And so we're grateful, fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving this morning as we partake in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda.